tea is one of Uganda's biggest exports. So, David, could I just kindly present that to you? 50 tea bags, don't all scramble all at once. But absolutely, may you have a little bit of Namugongo here in Hailsham. There we go. So guys, it's really, really lovely to be back after 4 years. 4 years since we were last here, 2017. It's been 10 years since we moved out to Uganda. Please forgive us that it's such a brief visit. We're back in the UK for 4 months, but we're only here for one day, and I know that may come across as quite strange or negligent or disrespectful. We truly don't mean it to be. We're spending a lot of time visiting family after being so long away from them, visiting some other partner churches, and just catching up with a lot of things, as well as still homeschooling. Anyway, so please don't think that such a brief visit reflects adequately the affection we hold you in or the gratitude we have for you. It kind of is just how it is on these home assignments. But thank you for understanding. And it is so lovely to be with you, albeit just for one day like this. Can I also bring greetings from the principal of the Bible College where we work, UMS? So his name is Reverend Isao Bosa. He only started in January as principal, but he knows we're here. He knows who you are. He knows that you are supporting us and supporting the seminary. He knows that Roz and I and the kids are here this morning, and he sends his love and greetings, and I know that you will return them back to him. So please receive them. We've just had a reading from 3 John. You've just read a whole book of the Bible there. Congratulations. That's something, isn't it? You've just read a whole book of the Bible. Now, it is actually the shortest book of the Bible, but they all count, so well done. That's a good thing to do in the morning. So it is the shortest book of the Bible. It is also, did you know, apparently, the third least read book of the Bible. And I bet you can't guess what the two that are read even less than this one are. I'll tell you, it is apparently Nahum and Obadiah. Some of you are thinking, I didn't even know they were books, maybe, but they are in the Old Testament. But yeah, apparently this is the third least read book of the Bible. And you may be thinking, why have we chosen this to preach from at a kind of missionary visit like this? What's going on? Well, I do think one of the big themes in this letter is being a sending church, a church that is interested in and supportive of mission. And so we will be looking at that as we go through this letter. But that's why we've chosen it for this morning. Now, it's a letter that is almost certainly written by, it is written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who also wrote John's Gospel, famously. And he also wrote the other two letters, 1 John and 2 John, before this one, 3 John. And he also wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And it's almost certainly written at the end of John's life, probably about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus in himself. And if you have that Bible passage or the Bible book open here on your sheets, you'll see in verse 1 that John refers to himself. He opens in verse 1 as the elder, so that's John. And he's writing to a man named Gaius. So you see it there in verse 1 again to my dear friend Gaius. John and Gaius are close several times. Verse 1, verse 2, dear friend. Verse 5, dear friend. Verse 11, dear friend. They're close, John and Gaius. In fact, in verse 1, it's there to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love. So Gaius is a friend of John. Gaius seems to be some sort of church elder or church leader as well, in a different place from John. But John loves him, whom I love, John says. But actually, he doesn't just say that. He says, whom I love in the truth, verse 1 there. Whom I love in the truth. Now, this little phrase, the truth, is really important to John, not only in this letter where you'll see it comes up again and again, but actually in a lot of his other Bible writings as well. And he doesn't really have time in this short letter to explain exactly what he means by the truth. But we know from his other writings in the Bible that when he says the truth, it's basically just shorthand for the gospel Or you might say the good news of the Christian faith. That's what he means by the truth. It's this kind of all-encompassing word, meaning the good news of the Christian faith, the gospel. And we know from his other writings what that good news is, what he means by the truth. So it's a truth that Jesus Christ is both a man, fully human, but also God, fully divine. And he came to earth and lived and walks amongst us here, God in human form, 2,000 years ago. It's a truth of how humans are by nature sinful, born that way, rebels against God. But that by confessing our sins and focusing our faith onto Jesus, then God will mercifully forgive us and bless us with relationship with him for all eternity. It's the truth that that relationship, that friendship with God is dependent on Jesus. As he died on the cross and 3 days later burst forth from the grave, defeating death and rising to new life. And it's the truth that the right and wise response to that is to welcome and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as our King, as our Lord, and as our Savior. And in doing so, to become children of God. So when you see in this letter again and again, John talking about the truth, that's what he's talking about. It's the gospel. It's the good news of the Christian faith focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And for John, this good news is what he's lived for, what he spent his life living for. It's what he dies for eventually. And it's his greatest treasure. It is his greatest treasure. And just briefly, if you're not someone here today who would say that they believe that truth, who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the main message from this passage and from this sermon is simply to believe that truth, to accept by faith what John means by the truth. It is not simply for John a truth or his truth. It is the truth. And as I said, for John, it is the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure. And actually, that's why he's so happy. John is so happy when he hears some news from his friend Gaius. The news is that Gaius is holding on to the truth. So have a look with me at verse 3. John says to Gaius, "It gave me great joy." Great joy. "To have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." So John is thrilled that Gaius is not only faithful to the truth, but he's also living it out in his life. His words in his life are consistent. He's not one of those ugly, hypocritical, do as I say, not as I do kind of Christians. But his words and his works are consistent. What you see is what you get. His beliefs and his behavior are matched up fully. And that makes John really, really happy. In fact, look at verse 4. John says to Gaius, "I have no greater joy," verse 4, "than to hear that my children," could be my brothers or my friends, "are walking in the truth." No greater joy, says John, than to see his friend Gaius and others, I'm sure, who are holding on to Jesus, holding on to the gospel, walking in the truth of the Christian faith. That is gives John his greatest joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that quite interesting, maybe even quite challenging even, that where is it that we get our greatest joy from? Maybe when our children perform well academically. Maybe when a new piece of tech or a new treat arrives from Amazon. Maybe when our sports team do well. Or maybe when we're affirmed or promoted or something at work. And of course, none of those things are bad things in themselves. But for John, he so loves Jesus. He so loves the truth that his greatest joy is when fellow Christians are thriving and growing in their faith. So in a context like this, that could be that moment when a child in your family or in the Sunday school finally grasps the idea of being saved by grace. Or it could be when your friend puts their faith in Jesus for the first time. Or it could be when someone in your Bible study group or small group repents of a specific sin and asks for God's help to change. These are the sorts of moments that have eternal value if we truly treasure the truth. Then these are precious moments for us, as they are for John when he hears this good news that Gaius is keeping on going and thriving in his faith. I've had a few precious moments like that at college at Uganda, at UMS, in recent months. I think of that moment recently when a student whose son had tragically hung himself on a tree. And that student, the father of the deceased, said to me that he was refusing to cut down that tree on his compound, as many in the community were pressurizing him to do, because they were saying that that tree is inhabited by evil spirits and needs to be removed to cleanse this curse from the community. And my student said he was refusing to do that because he believed that the power of Jesus and the blood of Jesus was stronger than any evil spirit or bad omen that might inhabit that place. Or another encouraging such moment is when I spoke to a former student recently who sadly had been actually drugged in his sleep. A gang of robbers had pumped in chloroform through a window. And so as he and his wife slept heavily, you know, drugged up basically, they'd then broken in and stolen all his possessions. And when I phoned him the next day to commiserate with him, he was telling me that he has absolute confidence that God is working all things for good, and that his faith in the Lord is even stronger than it was the day before that robbery. Or another time when a student recently lost his wife in childbirth. She was giving birth to twins, and he's now raising these two girls alone. And when I called him to commiserate in his awful grief, he was the one reminding me on the phone that God is sovereign and God can still be trusted. See, it's these kind of moments that are so precious, and we must cherish them. If we're people who set our hearts on Jesus, then seeing others do the same will be a profoundly joy-giving thing for us, as it was for John when he heard what Gaius was doing. But what was it exactly that Gaius was doing? We know that Gaius was being faithful to the truth, but in these next few verses now, this is where I think it gets really interesting, because this is where we see what was it that Gaius was doing that so pleased the Apostle John? Was it planting hundreds of churches? Was it making thousands of converts? Well, no. It was something much simpler, something much more within reach of all of us, I think. Gaius was pleasing John because Gaius was supporting mission by welcoming and sending missionaries. Look with me from verse 5, on your sheet there, from verse 5. John says to Gaius, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth." So Gaius has shown loving hospitality to some brothers who had been sent out from John's church in order, it seems, to take the gospel to other places, places where it's not yet well known, where there wasn't yet a church. We might call such people today missionaries or mission partners. And they're described in verse 7 as those who go out for the sake of the name. Such a lovely phrase. In Bible culture, someone's name represented that person. So these people are going out for the name of Jesus, for the honor of Jesus. They're not going for tourism or adventure or money or fame. They're going out for the sake of the name of Jesus, longing for others to know Jesus and trust in Jesus just as they themselves do. That's what these brothers from John's church are doing. And they're strangers to Gaius. But regardless, he's welcomed them, he's supported them, and he has sent them on their way in their missionary endeavors. And John is thrilled to hear that Gaius has done this. He's thrilled because it is evidence of Gaius's faithfulness and his commitment to the truth of the gospel. Because why else would Gaius open his home to refresh and renew these strangers? Maybe share his bed for the night, give them his bed, maybe share his money or his food, or even wash their dirty, weary feet. That sort of behavior to strangers would be madness normally. But he does it because he so values his own relationship with Christ that he cannot bear the thought of withholding that joy from others. And so these brothers who have come from John's church, who are on a trip, they're moving out with the gospel to share the gospel with others. Well, Gaius wants to receive them, to welcome them, to support them, and then actually, verse 6, to send them on their way, verse 6, in a manner worthy of God. Again, it's such a lovely phrase. Gaius is not just casually waving off these brothers, but rather he is providing them, supplying their requirements in a way that is pleasing to God. You see, Gaius and these traveling preachers, these brothers, they may be strangers, but they're brought together in the Lord. They're united in the truth of the gospel. They are partners for the sake of the name. They are co-workers in that great task of taking the gospel even to the ends of the earth. And so, friends at Hailsham, what we're seeing here is that mission in this sense isn't just a side project for some keenies in the church, but rather it seems to be intrinsic to our faith, something that flows from a heart that treasures the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and therefore wants others to enjoy that same blessing of friendship with God as we ourselves enjoy. And that's what we experience with you at Hailsham Parish Church. It's no accident that you welcome us here today, that you pray for us, that you write to us and give financially towards our ministry here in Uganda, that you've even sent Rory on a trip or two to come and visit and help out. What you're doing there is demonstrating and living out your commitment to Christ in this way, just as Gaius did. You're saying, we love Jesus, we love the truth of the gospel, and we so value our precious relationship with Jesus that we want to support and send people like Chris and Roz and others who share that same gospel with others, even in faraway cultures like Uganda. So a strong relationship with Christ, like for Gaius, so for us, normally seems to lead to a strong commitment to mission. I'll say that again. A strong relationship with Christ normally leads to a strong commitment to mission. Mission in terms of sharing the gospel here in our own communities and workplaces and so on, but also mission in terms of supporting and sending those who do the same thing in other, perhaps faraway places globally and cross-culturally. And that's what we see you doing for us as a church. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for that. And please note that it's a partnership. There isn't some sort of spiritual hierarchy here where a superhero missionary is elevated onto a pedestal. Not at all. And if you knew me as I knew myself, you would never think such a thing. Rather, it is a partnership. It is a partnership. Look at verse 8. John writes, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." So Roz and I may have the very great privilege of being out in Uganda enjoying those ministry opportunities at UMS, but you are alongside us, sending us, supporting us, and we are therefore working together as partners for the truth. I'm guessing that not all of you are called to go and live and work and minister in Uganda. But in a sense, you are all ministering in Uganda because this church and the House family, us, the House family, are working together, are partnering together in that the goers, like Roz and myself, need senders, or we simply could not be there. And the senders, this family, this church family, needs goers to go, I guess. And in that sense, it's a partnership, isn't it? And under God, that work and any fruit that results from the work and the ministry that we're doing in Uganda, well, first of all, belongs to God, but under Him belongs to all of us. Not just Roz and I, but all of us in this partnership of mission work that we are in. It's a loving, mutual partnership of equals, senders and goers, together under Christ for the purpose of seeing the name of Jesus honored. That's what we're seeing with Gaius and these missionary travelers on their way. And I believe that's exactly what we see and experience here at Hailsham Parish Church with your support of Roz and I and also other mission partners you have. It is an equal partnership. And folks, by God's grace, this partnership that we enjoy together is bearing fruit. And I'd love just to share with you for a few moments what I mean when I say that. What does it mean that this partnership is bearing fruit in Uganda? Well, UMS, the Uganda Martyr Seminary, the college where we live and work, it currently has 133 full-time students who are with us for 2 years, training to be church leaders, gospel ministers across East Africa when they finish after those 2 years. Now that number, 133, is actually the highest in the 45-year history of the college, which is wonderful. And we've recently estimated that our current students, just our current students, those 133 men and women, will, between them, minister to over 1 million people over the next 20 to 25 years. So when they go out, they go to such large parishes with so many church congregations that those 133 will preach to, minister to, share the Bible with probably over 1 million people in the years to come. That's just our current students, not including our past students and of course, students still to come as well. And I often have the privilege of visiting my students in their villages and accompanying them as they move around from house to house, explaining the gospel in their own language, in their own culture, confidently and clearly pointing people to Christ. And I watch as they lead people to Jesus, kneeling together in prayer in these hot, dusty rural compounds. The Lord is using our students mightily in their future ministries when they leave college. Under the leadership of our Ugandan principal and alongside our 14 Ugandan colleagues, Roz and I have been blessed with this remarkable opportunity to influence and impact these future church leaders, to see their convictions shaped, to see their characters formed by the gospel, that they might be fruitful, faithful Bible teachers in the years to come across Africa, across Uganda and across Africa. Because you see, we don't just want our students to have an impact in Uganda alone. We actually increasingly want to see our students and the Church of Uganda more generally have a global impact. You see, world mission is not simply Western churches, perhaps the UK or America or whatever, sending out missionaries to Africa or Asia. Mission is and should be and always has been something much broader than that. It is Christians from every nation going with the gospel to every nation. Theologians call that polycentric mission. It just means from everywhere to everywhere. And that's what we're seeing in the world right now. So did you know that the USA is the biggest missionary sending country in the world? That may not be a huge surprise. But do you know the four countries following it, the second, third, fourth, and fifth countries in the world that send out the most missionaries every year? It is China, India, South Korea, and Nigeria. Interesting, isn't it? These are countries that we might traditionally have considered as receiving countries of missionaries. And of course, that might still be. They might still might be receiving missionaries. But they are also sending missionaries out by their thousands. These countries from the developing world or majority worlds. And of course, that reflects where so much of the life and energy and vitality of world Christianity is that we see today. So for example, did you know that Africa has more Christians than any other continent in the world? And so at UMS, at the college where we live and work, we are desperate to see our students not only be involved in mission and ministry in their local parishes and villages when they leave college, but also to be themselves goers and senders in mission. That the Ugandan church might be sending missionaries out to the ends of the earth. Hey, even to UK, who knows? In order to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And anyway, all of that is to say that I believe with all my heart, dear friends, that the partnership that you enjoy with us and through us with Uganda Martyr Seminary is by God's grace bearing fruit. And I hope that you see that and feel that your work as senders is every bit as key as Ros and I's work as ministers there at UMS. That as you make the sacrifices you make to send Ros and I out to Uganda, that under God, the fruit that results is every bit belonging to you as it is to us. And so let me just close, because time is coming to an end, but let me just close, if I may, with a couple of brief challenges. As we think about these things. Firstly, I wonder if you yourself have considered whether the Lord might be calling you to be one who goes out for the sake of the name. Goes out into Hailsham, certainly, but perhaps even goes out globally, cross-culturally, for the sake of the name of Jesus. Now, in the midst of a global pandemic with our horizons so narrowed and our struggles so real, it is understandable that we might not be asking those questions or asking the Lord those questions of his plans for us. But I think we should at least ask the question and ask the Lord that question. Did you know that every month, the number of unreached people in the world increases by over 1 million. What that means is the number of people in the world who will live and eventually die without any opportunity to hear of Jesus, because there's no church in their community, no witness, no Christians in their context. The number of people who will live and die without ever hearing of Jesus is actually increasing by over 1 million every month. And that's because as a global church, we're not yet sending out enough missionaries to meet the urgent needs and demands that are there for people to go and share Jesus with those who don't yet know him. If you love Jesus and long to see others enjoy relationship with Jesus, then at least ask the question of yourself. Ask the Lord the question of what his plans might be for you, either now or in the future. But secondly, just briefly as well, there is a warning in this letter. There is a warning. And it comes in verses 9 and 10, just very quickly. It comes from this fellow Diotrephes. John says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And on John goes. This Diotrephes sounds a particularly unpleasant fellow. He loves to be first. He's at the center of his own universe. And his desire for preeminence means that he's telling lies about John, and he's refusing to welcome those missionaries that Gaius is welcoming and sending. And he's even threatening those who do so. He was a petty dictator, this Diotrephes, a selfish demagogue, and he is butchering the mission of that church. Now, it's easy to look at others and identify Diotrephes in others. But actually, the first thing we must do is check ourselves. That sort of loves to be first spirit is very ugly, isn't it? That sort of self-centered pride, that egotism that can broker no criticism and that gets irrationally frustrated in the face of any disagreement. It's ugly. I see it in myself sometimes. It's the opposite of Gaius, who is so desperate to see Jesus' name known. He longs for Jesus to be first, not himself. May Gaius' spirit and not Diotrephes' spirit continue to characterize the church family here. But finally, let me finish with this. If we are not called to go for the sake of the name, globally, cross-culturally, then we are called to stay for the sake of the name. That means witnessing to Christ as salt and light in this, here, Hailsham, in your local setting. God calls all of us to be Christians who care for more than just our own eternal salvation, but actually God calls us to be mission-minded, to be conscious of and passionate for the salvation of those around us, our workmates, our schoolmates, our neighbors, our friends and family, and those in this community. That's what it means to be world Christians, to care for those outside of ourselves. And our prayer for you as a church family is that you will continue not only to be globally minded in your support and sending of Roz and I and others, but that you would also continue to be witnesses in this, your local setting, that you would be salt and light in this community. And I know that you are praying the same for Roz and I in Uganda and the missions work that we're doing there. And that is a partnership, isn't it? And that together, whether it be Hailsham, Uganda, or anywhere else in God's world, that his name might be known as we, the followers of Jesus, love him and honor him in our outreach and in our sending for God's name and for God's glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is good news, that through his death and resurrection we can know you, be friends with you, be reconciled to you, be saved by you, and to spend eternity with you. And Lord, we have received the privilege of that friendship, of that relationship, but so many haven't, both here in Hailsham, across the UK and worldwide. And Lord, you call each of us to participate in your great mission purposes. Please help us to listen to you as to what your role might be for each of us as individuals. And please help us as a church, not only to be senders and in worldwide mission, but help us as a church to be salt and light in this community, to go out into Hailsham with the good news of the truth of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that for all of us, we might not only care for our own salvation, important as that is, but that we might long for others to receive those same blessings of friendship with you that we ourselves so enjoy. Lord, may this church community continue to be characterized with mission-mindedness, with a missions heart, both locally and globally. And we pray all of that, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we'll have just a few moments of quiet just to ponder what the Lord may have been saying to us through his words, and then our music team will start up with our final song.